Wednesday night, and we'll just read a couple of verses that we went over Wednesday night, and then we'll jump over to Acts chapter number 13, okay? So that's the plan. So we'll only be there for a little bit in 1 Thessalonians 2, so if you want to mark your spot there in Acts chapter 13, we're going to spend some time tonight. Won't try and be too lengthy, and I think I'll go ahead and request to be put back on this pulpit mic again, just because it does not sound right. So, on this lapel mic, okay? Thank you for that. Good song there, and good message this morning by my dad, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you can see it, as my dad, he didn't spend a lot of time on it with the time constraints we have on Sunday morning, but you can see the covenant relationship between Israel, God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, and their God, the God of Israel, the Lord God Jehovah. You can see that. It was so... I thought that was interesting. As you look through there, Solomon's talking about how he prepared the house of the Lord, or the passage is, and then it talks about the prayers made in this place. I will dwell in this place, God says. And then he says the prayers made in this place. That's so wonderful for us as believers, knowing that when Christ came in his earthly ministry, he talked about his body being the temple of God. That temple of Solomon, as great as it was, probably as grand as anything that's been erected upon the face of the earth, it didn't last, did it? Because the people, by the way, didn't continue to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. It didn't happen, okay? So the temple didn't last, but God, a temple was manifest. God dwelt in it. It was a human body. It was God in the flesh. And man tried to tear that temple down too, but in 3 days it was erected and resurrected forevermore. Amen? And so we have that promise today, and we have a place. So we don't pray to a temple, okay? I heard a preacher one time, great man of prayer, talked about how he prayed toward his church auditorium. And that was wrong, okay? You pray towards the temple, okay? The temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seated at the right hand of the very throne of glory and of creation, and that's where we pray to. And so I'm thankful that God will bring about a healing, which is a spiritual healing, that this nation, and more importantly, the individuals that dwell in this nation need. A spiritual healing and a spiritual salvation first, amen? And that's what that application was that my dad did such a good job with this morning. But let's turn the page over here to 1 Thessalonians 2. I really went fast, covered 20 verses in one night, and I want to remind you about that and brag about that a little bit. And I only took, like, you know, the allotted time to do it, pretty much exactly what we normally allot there on Wednesday nights. I'll try not to be too lengthy this evening. But I want to go back over a couple of the verses we read on Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2. The Bible says, can you turn me up just a little bit on this pulpit mic here, just a little bit? For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye, talking to this church at Thessalonica, also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they, talking about the churches of God in Judea, have of the Jews, who, speaking of the Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus. That's how bad things ended up. I mean, their heart was not for God. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't pray. They didn't seek his face. And they ended up not even a people anymore. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It talks about that in 1 Peter and I believe it was the book of Hosea that we looked at that one time, that one Sunday evening. And they got so bad, they started killing the prophets. They even killed the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. Okay, so it says it here, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. This would be Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they've even persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And here's what they do, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay, Acts chapter 13, if you'd go over there with me, please. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Even today, the nation of Israel, they're still, you know how in the Old Testament you're reading there and it talks about how one nation will descend upon another nation and they'll be discomfited? The nation of Israel is still discomfited today. You know why? They're a theocracy. Okay? I mean, that's what they were. Even after they had a king, I mean, when they had a king, at least a few that followed the Lord God of Israel. Okay? But that's not how it's been for a long time. Do you know that even Israel, just like America has rewritten history, Israel's tried to rewrite some history also. They say that they're back in the land and they're a nation today because of their own glory and their own ingenuity and their own intelligence. And they, to think that they could even exist without the Lord Jesus, without the Lord God Jehovah, is an amazing thing. So I want to talk to you about, for a few moments tonight, about blind for a season, because we're going to see this passage in Acts chapter 13. We're going to start in about verse number, I'm probably have to read verse number 1, just because we have to have all of it there. But Acts chapter 13, we're going to start there tonight, and we're going to find the story in verses 6 through 12. And we're going to talk about blind for a season. And this is going to be an illustration, a picture of the nation of Israel and their relationship to the Gentiles. Maybe you could say it this way. It's going to be a picture of the church age, this age that we presently dwell in, that we believe we're in the latter, last times, last days of. Okay, so Acts chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, I might not have said that exactly right, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So this dude, Manaen, that's in this church at Antioch, he was brought up. I would take that to mean he kind of grew up with or was around in as he was brought up, Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. You know what that tells me? And maybe this isn't interesting to you, but I've taught a class on the life of Paul, and I've studied it, and I think it's extremely significant for the day that we live in, since he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's who you are, or for the most part. It shows me that Paul had a privileged upbringing and a privileged family life, because this man was around a tetrarch, okay, the child of a tetrarch, and that whole Herod ruling class appointed by the Roman government, and he's also around Saul. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a big timer. He was a social elite for the most part. Okay, he was a somewhat like maybe a Rockefeller. I'm not going to say Kennedy or something like that. Okay, that would give us a little bit of insight there. So now look at this, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now this is where we're going to pick up the story. They're going to Cyprus. This isn't going to be his only time at Cyprus, but this is, I guess, his first time that as we follow this journey, that he's going to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. You know, that's not John, the son of Zebedee. That's John Mark. That's the nephew of Barnabas. Okay? All right? And anyway, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this is also Bar-Jesus, that was his Jewish name, Bar-Jesus. Elymas would probably be more like his Gentile name, what he was known by in this region. The sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, Saul being his Hebrew name, Paul being more of his Gentile name, and from here on out he's called Paul, from this verse on, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, on this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas character, and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about, seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we're going to talk about for a few moments tonight, blind for a season. We're going to see a wonderful picture in the story this evening in these six verses that we'll look at and take time with. We'll see a wonderful picture of the church age, the relationship, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles and what God has done. Let's pray for a second. Father, we are thankful to be in your house tonight, thankful for the Word of God, thankful for your many blessings, and we are thankful for this wonderful Independence Day and for our country, Father. And as I say always, Father, but I mean it every time I say it, I thank you for the better country that we have to look forward to, and that's being with you, being with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Father, we're thankful we're going to be gathered in him, Father, along with the nation of Israel for all eternity. So, Father, we look forward to your plan and the culmination of it. But, Father, help us to be busy and to be profitable servants until that time comes. We'll trust you. We'll thank you. Give us an opportunity tonight to learn some more about your word and to make application, Father, and to be strengthened in the faith. We'll give you the praise for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about blind for a season tonight. We have several characters here. This is a great illustration here in this passage, Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. And we're going to talk about it for a moment. We have a couple characters that you want to remember when you watch a show on TV, or let me say like you're going to watch a movie, a story portrayed on television. You're going to know the main characters, aren't you? You're going to know the actor. You're going to have someone you cheer for. You're going to have the bad character that you're not going to be happy about, and you want to see him get his just due. Well, in this story for this evening, we have Sergius Paulus. The Bible calls him a prudent man. We'll look at that in just a moment. But what he is a Roman deputy. And what that means is he's like a governor. He's the government official placed by the Empire of Rome in this place, this island of Cyprus, and this place called Paphos. Paphos was on the island of Cyprus, and it was the seat of government. So if history books tell us that these Romans, the Roman government, their wide and grand administration, they would place these Roman proconsuls, however you want to say it, they would place these deputies, these governors, over different places. Now, here's what's interesting. I even looked this up this afternoon. I had read this several years ago, 2007, I think, when I dated my note there. But archaeologists have found two inscriptions with the date 51 and 52 A.D., with the name Paulus on them. And that was from this government or governor of the Roman deputy of that empire that was ruling in this place at this time. And so 51 AD and 52 AD with the name Paulus. It's called the Cesnola Collection. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but he spelled it C-E-S-N-O-L-A. So that sounds like Cesnola to me. That's a Cesnola collection that these archaeologists had came up with and found. And so now we know the Bible is true, okay? Because archaeology has backed it up in this instance. I'm kidding, that's sarcasm. The Bible is true whether archaeologists find the characters that are in here or not. But by the way, many times they've found the names that are in the scripture, okay? And they find those in these different places. There's been life in these places that are in the scripture, the Bible, there's been life in these places for a long, long, long time. And you know what? I believe every word of what this book says about it. And you know why? They got the best recorders and the most accurate secretaries up in heaven. They're not male secretaries. They're angels, and there's no female angels. That's what the Bible says. Anyway, let's move on. So Sergius Paulus, he had a special advisor. Most government officials have that wasn't in my notes. They have special advisors. They have cabinet. They have people that they lean to. They have people that they gather information from. Well, Sergius Paulus, in this sense, there's a Jewish population in this place. Everywhere Paul goes, by the way, there's a Jewish population. You notice that? Everywhere through the book of Acts, when you see him saved, and when you see him first show up in Acts chapter 8, all the way through the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, everywhere Paul goes, there's Jews there. Okay? Doesn't matter if it's Rome, doesn't matter if it's Thessalonica, doesn't matter if it's northern Greece, doesn't matter where he goes, there's always Jews there, and he preaches to them. For the most part, he always preaches in the first. And so we're going to find the same thing here in the book of Acts, in chapter number 13, in this region of Cyprus. So Sergius Paulus, being smart, being appointed by that Roman government, he had him a Jewish advisor, one that the people held in high regard. You know why they held him in high regard? We're going to look at that here in just a moment. And so his advisor's name was Bar-Jesus. Now, remember this. The Old Testament prophesies that the Gentiles, I've said this before, they're going to find salvation. They're going to be blessed through God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Have you heard me say that before? Probably a couple times, right? So the Gentile nations are going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. And by the way, on July 4th of 2010, in the United States of America, we can say that we have been blessed by the nation of Israel because one sprang forth from their lineage, and that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And any blessing we have today, we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there's more to it according to Old Testament prophecy. Now, that just shows you how God is God, by the way. It just shows you that. God was going to raise up a nation of priests to be a blessing and minister to the other nations. But that nation that he chose rebelled, and they fell because of unbelief, the scripture says. Okay? And I know that's a little more than we get sometimes, but it's in the Bible. And so God, in his omniscience, and not being limited like me, if I have a plan and it doesn't work, you know what? I have something that didn't work. I have a problem on my hands. God's never had a problem on his hands before. Okay? When God has something that he puts forth, he allows man to make a free choice. But if man makes what we would call a negative decision, God still somehow gets glory out of that, because that negative decision somehow turns out for God's glory also. It's the most unbelievable thing. It's like he's God, and he is, by the way. Okay? It's like you go into this room, and there's a chessboard in the middle of the room, Brother Ogden. And you get to sit in the chair on one side. I was playing checkers with Shay today at the Cracker Barrel, and I beat her, by the way. No mercy, right? No mercy. She's got to learn. Amen. My dad never let me win, all right? I better win while I can, by the way. And so you sit down on one side of that chessboard, and the God of all creation, okay? And then that would include the game of chess if he's the God of everything else, okay? He's on the other side. And here's what he does. Here's what's amazing. He tells you where to move, and then he puts you in checkmate. Isn't that glorious? All praise and glory be to God. No, that's not what he does. And by the way, that's what a Calvinist tells you he does. Okay? No, what God says is you can move wherever you want. You're going to end up in checkmate. I'm the master. And simple things like that help me think when some of these guys are going a little round in circles with their Calvinism and their man-made theology sometimes. Okay, so God is the master, and so what God did, even though the nation of Israel fell because of unbelief, and there's much in the scripture about that, and we'll see some of that in Romans 11 tonight. He still had one that didn't fail, and that was God himself in the flesh. He didn't fail. He didn't fall. In fact, he was the last Adam. He was the Adam that didn't succumb to temptation. He's the Adam that never sinned nor knew sin, and he was found yet without sin. He was the sinless, the precious, the perfect Son of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Adam, the first Adam, that's how sin got here. The second Adam is how sin got taken care of. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that. So the Old Testament prophesies that Gentiles are going to find this salvation and blessing through the nation of Israel. But here's the problem. Israel did not bring light. As a nation, they did not bring light and salvation to the Gentiles. In fact, they sought to keep the Gentiles from it. You can read your Bible in the book of Acts, and people are being saved, and God's using men like Peter and using men like Paul and others, and there's other saved Jews back there. They don't like it. They don't like Gentiles being let in on their God. They don't like it. And I'm not making it up. Read Acts chapter 15 sometime, okay? And there's other places that you could read also. The nation of Israel did not bring light and salvation to the Gentiles. In fact, they were a hindrance. They were the ones that tried to keep Gentiles from their God. And this illustration, this picture, is illustrated perfectly in this story that we're going to look at tonight. So let's look at it. Look at verse number 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know, maybe it's possible that by the name Bar-Jesus, this man was claiming to be the son of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word Bar means, right? Son of. And so we have Son of Jesus. Maybe he was making that claim, or maybe he came from real pious parents. I don't know. I read that somewhere one time. But the fact of the matter in verse 6 is, this is what God, the Holy Spirit, said. He was a sorcerer. And there's no sorcerers that are, just like kids watch TV programs, watch cartoons, and there's good wizards and bad wizards. There's good witches and bad witches. Well, I've heard my dad say it before, there's no such thing as a good wizard or a good witch. So there's no such thing as a good sorcerer. Bar-Jesus was not a good sorcerer. And I know all those programs are harmless and they won't bother our children and won't ever plant any seeds of doubt in them. Anyway, I know you think we can get nutty with that stuff, but there are some issues there with that sometimes. Amen? If you want to be honest. I better put the cap back on, because the other day I did this, and then my next point, it was at a different place, but we sprinkled a few people and we had revival. Amen? So we have this character named Bar-Jesus showing up here in verse number 6. The Bible describes him as a sorcerer and a false prophet. So that tells you what kind of sorcerer he was right there. Then we have this other character, verse number 7, was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So what we have about Sergius Paulus here, he's a Gentile, we know that. He's the deputy appointed by the Roman government. He's a prudent man, that's what the scripture calls him. That doesn't mean he was saved, doesn't mean he was a believer, doesn't mean he was in Christ Jesus. I mean, it was describing the kind of man and the kind of way he was living his life. And he's the one that called for Barnabas and Saul to come preach to him the word of God. So what happens? Here's the two characters. What's going to happen? Let's pick up with the script here in verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name called by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here he is, a Jew. Here comes two Jews down the road. Here's Saul of Tarsus. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, man. He can trace his pedigree and his ancestry lines all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. There's no disputing that. And you got Barnabas. He's a Jew. He's the one that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. He was called the Son of Consolation. There's no doubting who Barnabas was also. Here come two Jews preaching the truth, preaching the word of God, and here comes this Jew to withstand them, trying to keep his boss, his employer, so to speak, someone that's very important in that region, trying to keep him from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you could ask the reason why. Why did Bar-Jesus try to keep Paulus in this situation from the truth? Well, number one, if the governor, if he was saved, if Sergius Paulus was saved, this would surely weaken or lessen his influence. Do you know that once you're in Christ Jesus, I hope it lessens your influence on worldly devices? I don't know how I'm hitting on all this, but it's here and it's there and here it comes. If you read the horoscope every day, you're getting direction from the horoscope. I know there's all nifty little iPhone and BlackBerry and internet applications where you can get those daily horoscopes and things. And does that mean something to you, really? Are you in Christ Jesus? Right. Once you're in Christ Jesus, I sure hope that those influences are lessened in your life. And in fact, let's just say it this way. Whatever was the influence before you were in Christ Jesus, I hope they're not influences anymore after you're in Christ Jesus. And you can fill in the blank there. You can fill in the blank with various and sundry things, and we'll let the Holy Spirit of God do that. Here, Bar-Jesus is worried. He's like, man, if he comes to the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, he won't need me anymore. I won't be someone where he's going to come and seek advice or seek counsel or want to be influenced by. And so he probably withstood him for that reason. That's a human reason, by the way. I'm sure he thought that if he got saved, he probably might even lose his position altogether. His position of employment. Now, I know he could do sorcery on the side, but it was more beneficial to him and more profitable for him to do it for the top dude of the area there, for Sergius Paulus. That was the best money right there for him. So I guess you could say it was human reasoning all the way around. You know what that makes me think of? It's the same earthly reasoning. You can see the wheels turning in this Jew's head, Bar Jesus. The same reason the Jews hindered the gospel going to the Gentiles. They thought that it would weaken their influence. Here they are. They're the people of the God of the Old Testament. They're the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if these Gentiles all of a sudden can claim the same God as them, then all of a sudden they feel lesser in status and importance and position. And by the way, let's just say it for all it is. When Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and fulfilled that covenant that the Old Testament Jews could not keep, it did lessen their position. There is no favored status for the nation of Israel today. Everybody can equally come to God. He's the God of everybody, not just the Jews today. They didn't like that, though. There are people rich in pride and heritage and all those different things that we could name. And this is not an anti-Jew message, for sure. This is just realism here and dealing with the text tonight. And the same reasons this dude, I don't want to keep saying Elymas, okay? It's kind of hard to say that. But the same reason he withstood Paul and Barnabas is the same reason we see the Jews withstanding them all through the book of Acts. Human reasoning. They're very materialistic, earthly-minded people. And by the way, they're going to inherit the earth one day. But you see that all through the scripture, and you can see that in this story also. So they withstood. And look at verse number 9. Here's what happens. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, so I'll call him Paul throughout the rest of my message, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And by the way, anybody that's withstanding the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are strong words for him, but they apply, don't they? Oh, that's just a good person and he's just misguided, and that's why he's withstanding the truth. Well, Paul says, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Those words will work also because God used those words. Okay? And I'm not trying to be silly tonight. I'm just trying to be extremely truthful here. And so here's what happens in verse number 11. Look at it. And now, behold, because of verse 10, because of this guy withstanding the gospel, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here's what's interesting. Saul pronounces judgment on this Jew, verses 9, 10, and 11, and he calls the supposed son of the Savior, Bar Jesus, he calls him the child of the devil. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 11 real quick, if you would, please. Look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse number 8, and please keep your place in Acts 13 as we have a few more verses to look at. Romans 11, 8, we're doing good. The Bible says, according as it is written, talking about Isaiah chapter 29, I believe it is, according as it is written, God hath given them in the context is the nation of Israel, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And in fact, verse number 10 says it this way, and it's quoting another place, Psalm number 69, I believe it is. For some reason, I'm not seeing real good tonight. Psalm 69, verse 10 says, let their eyes be darkened. Remember, there's a darkness and a mist that fell upon Bar-Jesus a moment ago. In the text, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. So here we have in Romans 11, 8, talking about their eyes are not going to see, talking about in verse number 10, how their eyes be darkened. Look at verse 25, Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So I want you to remember those verses as we look at Acts chapter 13, if you go back there with me. Here you have Paul pronouncing judgment. Saul's pronouncement here with the one who was supposed to have insight. The word, the name Elymas means knowing one. He's supposed to have insight. He's supposed to have knowledge. The Jews, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the scripture says. What advantage then hath the Jew? I think it's Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, much in every way. Chiefly, and I'll summarize, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. It wasn't the Philistine that went up on Mount Sinai and brought back the Big Ten. Okay? It wasn't the Chaldean and anybody else. It wasn't any of the ites besides the Israelites that did that. Okay? It was the nation of Israel that had that relationship with God in time past. So he makes this pronouncement on the one that's supposed to have this insight into the unknown. But this one that's supposed to have this insight, this Jew named Bar-Jesus, he was overthrown in a mist and darkness, and he needed someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 46 talks about that, and we'll look at that here in just a moment of Acts chapter 13. But you see the picture here. Here you have Sergius Paulus representing the Gentile world. Here you have a man by the name of Bar-Jesus. He's representing the Jewish world, the nation of Israel. And you see the roles they're playing in this story that really happened. Yet we see the picture all these years later, and it's summarized. It gives a beautiful type of the church age and the truth that we know today, living in the days that we live in, and the conclusion of things that's going to come in just a few, surely just a few days ahead. Look at verse number 46 of Acts chapter 13. Then Paul and Barnabas were bold, waxed bold rather, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, you can go to one of the last verses of Acts chapter 28, Acts 28, 28. And it talks about, it's the last story we have there in the Acts of the Apostles. And he says, we're from this point on, we're going to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. You have this whole Acts period where you have the fall of Israel chronicled. Some say it's the birth of the church, and that's what the book of Acts is about. No, it's not. It's about the fall of the nation of Israel is what the book of Acts is about. And you follow that storyline all the way through. So you have this beautiful type, this beautiful picture. You have these characters. But here's what's good back in Acts chapter 13, verse number 12. You have this sorcerer, this one that I'm sure the Jews who require a sign were very impressed with. I'm sure that he had great standing amongst those Jews that were in that community because he was a sorcerer and he could do things that a normal person could not do. And he was into that, but he wasn't into it because of the power of the Lord God Jehovah. And He used his name, Bar-Jesus. He probably used that to his benefits. A man named Jesus had lived a life, and surely these Jews in this area knew about it. And he went around and done miracles, great signs and wonders, including feeding thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people at one time, miraculously, just using five loaves and a few fishes. He did all that. He's the one that raised everybody that he came in contact with that was dead. He raised them from the dead. They were dead. People knew it, but they weren't dead anymore because Jesus Christ, he'd raise them from the dead. He's the one that healed the lame. He's the one that caused the blind to see. He's the one that caused the deaf to hear. And all the things that we can talk about, all the great healings. And so here you have this Bar-Jesus. He's saying, I have some of what he had. And you know, I know we don't, it's a different culture and a different society now. And I know the Jew requires a sign, and we talk about that often. But I still see that some amongst Christian people today. I'll even say it in my situation. I try not to preach myself too much. The Bible does say to preach not ourselves. It does say that. It does say to preach Christ. And I try, but I'll make application, which we do sometimes. But even when it comes to pastors and preachers and things, just because there's a pastor and he has a son doesn't mean all of a sudden he has that power of God upon him like his father did. Or that's all, that's humanism, okay? Are you with me? Are you listening? Some preachers would say. We get spooky and we get silly with some of that sometimes because that intrigues us. because that seems, oh, there's something special going on down where I go to church or something like that. Well, I just want to say, here's what's special. It's this book, and it's the God of this book. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's special. And by the way, it's supernatural, and it's everything else you want to say about it, okay? But remember, we're just men, okay? And that'd be good to keep in mind from time to time. And God's used my dad for a long, long, long time and done wonderful things through a servant that was willing to be used and made himself available to be used. And some great victories. Don't think that that's something in the blood or something in a gene pool or something in the same food that was eaten together or what same water supply or whatever else you want to do, okay? And that's not setting myself up for failure. That's just trying to be honest about things, okay? God can use me, you know, in the same way or in a different way. It's however God chooses to use his servants. And we're servants to God, and we don't judge another man's servants. And I just thought I'd throw that in there. Bar Jesus thought he was getting in on some of that fame and notoriety of the true Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the result, verse number 12. Look at it. Here you have this man. He's a sorcerer of the people, man. Hey, oh, man, that Bar Jesus, he's got it going on. He can do some stuff. He says stuff like hocus pocus, and he makes potions and open sesame, and things happen. And in fact, even the governor thinks a lot of Bar Jesus because he's his chief counselor. He's someone that he seeks advice from. And all of a sudden, these two other Jews come to town, Saul, and little known at that time as far as amongst that crowd probably, and Barnabas. And Paul sees this guy. He sees what he's doing. He calls him exactly what he's supposed to call him by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And he makes a pronouncement upon him. And the guy, he's outdone, okay? His signs and wonders are no match for what God can do. The God of the supernatural. And this man that maybe was able to put hexes and curses on people. You know, our culture and our history is full of that kind of stuff, even though we don't talk about it a lot today. Maybe he was able to do that stuff. Maybe he threw dead chickens in people's yard or stuff like that. I don't know what he did. Yet all of a sudden, he's needing somebody to lead him by the hand. He needs a German shepherd that's been trained, right? And they might not have had them back then. He needs help. He's blind. So what's the result here? Look at verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Here's what's astonishing. Here's what's amazing. God shows himself most powerful. God shows himself as truth. God shows himself as the one that is right. And here's what happened. A person has an opportunity to accept that or reject that. And here we have this Roman deputy. Here we have this representative of the Gentile world. He believes. He believes on the one true God. This is great. This is interesting. In this same chapter, verses I want to look at here towards the end of the chapter, we find the Gentiles. Look at it in verse number 42. Just like Sergius Paulus, we find the Gentiles, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words that had been preached to the Jews might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we find the Gentiles, just like Sergius Paulus, wanting or asking to hear the word of God. What did he do? He says he wanted Barnabas and Paul, or Saul at the time, to preach the word of God to them, to bring the word of God to them. Well, it's the same way with these Gentiles in verse number 42. But the Jews, who should have been the ones preaching the word of God to them in that area, they should have been the ones delighting and walking in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that Christ fulfilled in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day. They're the ones that are withstanding Paul and Barnabas. They're the instruments of God that should have brought Gentile blessing. Instead, look at verse 45. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The Jews should be happy about that, right? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here they are withstanding Paul and Barnabas. They're trying to turn away the Gentiles from the faith, just like Bar Jesus did or tried to do with Sergius Paulus. You know, in the scripture, way back in the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22, God sends Moses and Aaron, he sends them to Pharaoh, and he says, say this to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. The nation of Israel is called the firstborn son of the Lord God Jehovah in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22. Bar Jesus called himself the son of Jehovah Savior. That's what the supposed definition of that word is, Bar Jesus, if you look it up. He called himself the firstborn of the Lord God. But here the thing is, God's appointed prophet, God's appointed instrument of blessing to the Gentiles is found to be a false prophet. Yep. It's found to be in error and found to be a hindrance. And by the way, they're giving up the judgment. Look at verse 46 of Acts chapter 13. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Pronouncement of judgment comes upon them. Look, go back to the book of Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. I want to read you another verse from there. Romans chapter 11, verse number 28. Here's what Paul writes to the believers that are in Rome. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Here's what's interesting. Someone that didn't know me or someone that didn't know our church and our preaching and teaching from the Bible, we might think I'm preaching a negative sermon about the Jews tonight. But I'm not. I like verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You understand that God hasn't changed his mind about the nation of Israel being his elect nation? Do you know that everything's going to be fulfilled? And I've said it so many times, every prophecy that's ever been spoken is going to be fulfilled. Now look at verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, talking about us Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You know what the nation, as we celebrate our Independence Day, what are we, 286 years old? No, that's not right. 234, I'm sorry, I went with 1976 there for a second. 234 years old. You know what we're doing today as United States of America, we send missionaries back over to the nation of Israel. The ones that were in covenant relationship with God in time past. Not us Gentiles, but God's chosen, very chosen people. His elect. And that's what the scripture calls them in many places. Now, it says in verse number 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So there's mercy that a believer in the church age, not a Jew after the flesh, should have for God's chosen people, for God's special elect. Let's read the rest of the passage because it says it better than I can. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. I believe that's Jews and Gentiles all concluded in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You have Gentiles that have failed God in time past. Then you had Jews after that also fail God. What does God do? The depth of his knowledge, the depth of his riches. He offers an opportunity for all of us to get right and be reconciled back to him. That's what the scripture says. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Verse 34. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here's the result. Here's this picture. The story is a perfect picture of what was taking place between Israel and the Gentiles. All through the Acts period, and even in that first passage we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, it's a perfect picture of the church age. But here, the last verses of Acts chapter 13, verse number 48, I'll read it to you. Don't have to turn back there for time's sake. We're almost finished. Verse 48, I like this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. See, the title of our little lesson tonight is Blind for a Season. And Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know what's going to happen? One day, they used to say this in the old days, and maybe they worded it right. One day, the last Gentile is going to get saved. One day, the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in. You know what's going to happen? That's that last person that's going to get saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for this age. And the trumpet's going to sound. And Jesus, not going to come all the way down to earth, but he's going to meet us in the air. That's what the scripture says. And we're going to be gathered together unto him. He's going to take us. And the things we talked about in 1 Thessalonians 2 at the end of the passage the other night, there at his appearing, there's going to also be the judgment seat of Christ. It all happens same time. 2 Timothy 4:1 talks about that. Okay, it's going to take place all in that same time period, that same event, so to speak. And God's going to resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. And here's what's interesting. I don't have all the understanding. We have the revelation, and we talk about it. My dad teaches through it. But verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, capital D, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Do you see that? It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And I can't give you all the ins and outs of that. That's what it says. That's what it says. So God's going to have a special time where he deals with his special people. And they're going to be saved. Their hearts, everything's going to be turned back to the one they crucified. The one they rejected. He's going to stand up on the Mount of Olives. They're going to recognize him finally for who he is. And who he was, by the way. When they rejected him the first time. And Israel as a nation, not same as today, not an individual turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing and having faith in what Christ and what God accomplished in our behalf. No, a nation's going to be saved. A nation's going to be saved. That's what's going to happen. And God's going to still see his purpose fulfilled in the ages to come. The nation of Israel will be that light and will be that blessing to all the other Gentile nations that will exist at that time. And I know that's a lot, but the title of the message tonight is Blind for a Season. The problem is today, we have a lot of people blind that are Gentiles. Even have a lot of believers that are blind to the truth. We shouldn't be that way. The scripture gives us sight. The Holy Spirit of God gives us spiritual sight, and we can have faith in what the Bible teaches us, and we can be the believers that we should be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll close the service here in just a moment. Significance of our nation is tied to another nation, and that's a nation that God called out a long, long time ago, the nation of Israel. And our allegiance to our nation is good and is right as long as we understand that God has used our nation according to his purpose. And in the ages to come, it's going to be the nation of Israel that he deals with. It's going to be the nation of Israel that he resides in and through and he uses in the days to come. I've said it often, as much as we love our nation, the nation of America will not be in eternity, but the nation of Israel will be. They'll be there. Today, we need to preach the truth while we have the opportunity. What I see is a conclusion of all things, and we have between now and when that conclusion comes to preach the truth. I have a chance, and you have a chance. The question is, are we going to take advantage of it? Are we going to be like Paul and Barnabas in this story and be the ones that, the instruments that God uses to bring the truth and salvation to all those that are listening and that are under the sound of the gospel. Father, we are thankful for your word tonight. Father, we pray that you just bless us. We end this service, Lord, that you be with each and every one that's here. We do thank you for our nation. We thank you for the special time that we can remember all that's gone into this nation, Father, and the sacrifice. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin and the salvation we have in him. So, Father, we thank you tonight. And we look to you, Father, and we pray that you'd use us to reach others with that same truth that you brought to us one day, Father. Father, may we continue in the faith